Our subject is announced as a life of praise. And the theme text you have, "My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day long." Now, most of the references I'll use, dear friends, scripture references, will be from the New Revised Standard. I've tried to put, if I use a different translation, in. And so we find here, brethren, we're thinking as we're listening to the hymn, you know, once you know your Heavenly Father, it naturally draws forth praise. And if our thoughts are continually of him, then our mouth is filled with his praise continually. We want to share those blessings, whether the world hears or forbears. And brethren, we often think of witnessing speaking specifically of truth doctrines, and yet praise is really acknowledging how high and mighty and merciful that our Father is. We heard a sister just before we started speaking about how she witnesses, and she uses her cell phone and shows pictures of the heavens from the Hubble telescope and tells individuals how mighty our Father is, and look what he's created. We thought, what a beautiful way to share and to open a chance to speak more particularly of our Father's plan. Well, friends, we especially appreciated this text. It's been on our heart recently, very much this subject of praise. And the reason for that, we'd like to contrast a scripture about the last days, and we'll just paraphrase this, that in the last days, distressing times will come. And there's quite a list that follows, but it mentions specifically that people will be lovers of themselves. They'll be boasters, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We share this, friends, because we live in a day when praise to God is not common at all. It used to be much more common in a Christian society, you know, 150, 200 years ago. And this is the environment in which we live. And in our society, particularly in the professions, we're expected to have all the answers, to present ourselves full of confidence, in charge. There's a great emphasis today on self. Friends, the Christian attitude is focused on the Heavenly Father and our dear Jesus. And praise is that, we believe, what tunes our hearts to our Heavenly Father and makes us ready to receive his blessings. 2 Peter 3:1 through 4, we see society falling apart. And one of these greatest failings is their forgetting of their Creator and the exaltation of self. Devotion and praise are an important personal antidote to the selfishness and pride we see so prevalent in the world today. Psalm 71:8 again, the mentions our mouth is filled with your praise. And I went one slide too soon, pardon me. Oftentimes, brethren, when we speak of witnessing, we'll hear the brethren speak in terms of how important it is that our lives be a witness. And this is critical, brethren. The world watches to see if you're sharing words of truth. Are you as good as the words you speak? Are you for real? I mean, the truth is so high and beautiful. They're really looking for consistency from us. And so this reference to the March 7th manna, in no way can we better show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness than by the exhibition of the spirit of love. When the world sees our lives and they see peace and joy, when they're fearful of the trouble in the world, they scratch their heads and they wonder, what's his secret? What's her secret? How is it that they have this peace and I'm full of anxiety, brethren? Well, it's this devotion to our Father. It's our recognition. He has all matters in his hands. Nothing will go too far. Whatever happens to the Lord's people, as difficult as they may be, are for our good. We should always remember that. But dear friends, our theme text reminds us we are not to be mute witnesses. Our character witness is critical. But our love for God should so motivate us that we want to share the words of life and that we want to speak his praises. And this is why we titled our discourse, A Life of Praise. And this thought of a mouth filled with praise is filled to the fullest extent. This praise that will endure all day long, originating in the heart, it is a wholehearted devotion and praise to our Father. Now, brother, we mention this because we live in a day when witnessing produces not that many results, and the brethren wonder, where should our efforts be? Some will wonder, is it even the time anymore for large witness efforts, brethren? Well, our subject really is speaking of praise. It is always proper to praise our Father. It's always proper to share as we have opportunity. And we should look for those opportunities, brethren. Oftentimes you'll hear brethren say also, think what the witness does for us. You know, when we share the truth, and some, I'm having a wonderful opportunity right now, brethren, with one that is just eating up the truth, whose mind is just being so open to the blessings, questions he's had for 30 years that he's getting answers to from the scriptures. Those are thrilling things to see, the power of the truth opening one's mind and heart. Brother, it's also important if we have the rejection of the truth, we'll get into more of this later, but to suffer for Jesus' name is important. And brethren, I think all the time about the witness that will carry over to the kingdom and how glad individuals will be that we've spoken. Brethren, another thing we hear sometimes is that, you know, when someone passes away and the person is being comforted by the idea that their father or mother, their loved one is in heaven, did you ever think, brethren, you know, some will say we shouldn't take away their hope. Well, for myself, we should give them a proper basis of hope as, you know, the Lord gives us the words. It's a difficult situation, brethren, but always put it in the context of the future. What will they say in the kingdom? Why didn't brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so point out to me the beauty of the resurrection, how the Lord will give life to my loved one again, brethren? Sometimes we have hard questions and situations to deal with, but the Lord's calling forth from us the sharing that if it isn't heard now, it will have the intended result in the kingdom. The Lord says, and I love this, this was said of Samuel, none of his words fall to the ground. And for us, brethren, none of our words spoken in honor of our Father and love of his truth, none will fall to the ground. It may just be the testimony is for later in the kingdom. Okay, our next part. I'm a little out of sync. I wanted to mention Romans 10:10 because it reinforces the point that it's with our hearts that we believe, but it is with the mouth that we make confession to our Father of his goodness. Confession unto salvation, this text says. Friends, I think you all know the scripture. If we're ashamed of the witness of Christ, he would be ashamed of us in the kingdom. Again, a very important point. Lives consistent with the truth that gives power to the words that we share. And those words are really a critical part of our witness. So what do we know about the writer, brethren? I was very struck by this because it's the perspective of an aged person looking back over one's life. Here in America and in the West, we're an aging movement, brethren. You know, we look around, I've been hearing about the number of brethren with walkers and wheelchairs that can't make it out that Zoom provides for. And here we have a psalm of praise, that's really what Psalm 71 is, with a perspective of one who has lived a consistent life before the Lord, looking back over the providences, the Lord's deliverances, the trust that has been expressed in the Father, the refuge that this one has made, and how the Lord has dealt with them. So we see many sore troubles and calamities, but also many wonderful deliverances. Our Father gives us the contrast of experiences because a new creation has to have rounded out characters. And that's the perspective. This is one we think that if it were written in the time of the church, it would be one ready to be offered to go to the other side. And again, a life of praise and one full of trust and hope. Well, as we took a look, brethren, at Psalm 71, I always have to get the context. And there are several themes that to me were really apparent in this text, these passages, which we'll get into. One is deliverance from the wicked. Another is abiding with God. A third is supplication, you know, pleading prayer. A fourth is that consistent hope, trust, and confidence. Another is trouble turned to deliverance, probably one of our favorite themes. And then the life of the Lord's people is marvelous. This is just an amazing point, brethren. And then in the end, continual praise to Jehovah to the fullest extent. And that really is our theme text, and it's the theme of this chapter, we believe. So for the point, deliverance from the wicked, and we're going to take this, brethren, by theme, so the scriptures will not necessarily be in order. But Psalm 71:4 says, "Rescue me, O God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel." Brethren, it's good for us not only to go over our lives and look at the experiences of deliverance we have, but it's good to borrow the ones from the scriptures. I don't know if you recognize this picture, but this is a picture of Elisha with Gehazi, and they were surrounded by the Syrian army. The Syrian king credited Elisha with preventing all the victories of Syria over Israel. And so he sent an army out and surrounded the town. Can you imagine being surrounded by an entire army? Elisha had the confidence in the Lord, and when Gehazi wondered, what are they going to do? Elisha prayed and asked that his servant's eyes be opened, and then he saw the heavenly army that protected them. And the Lord blinded the Syrian army, and Elisha led them to the king of Israel, their enemy, and turned them all over, brethren. I mean, you know from the scriptures, there are so many remarkable deliverances. Here we find Elisha honoring the Lord in prayer and asking him for the benefit of another to open his eyes. Another remarkable deliverance, brethren, we'll look at Psalm 71:10 and 11. "My enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together. They say, pursue and seize that person whom God has forsaken, for there is no one to deliver." Have you ever had an experience where you felt that everyone you worked with or everyone in your experience was against you? Have you ever felt totally forsaken and you wondered, did you have the Lord's disfavor and what was happening? Well, this is the kind of experience, brethren, if you read in the book of Daniel, chapter 6, it starts out with all of the people that Daniel worked with formed a conspiracy against them. It is quite a list, brethren. He was next to the king in the kingdom, but these others that he worked with saw him standing in the way of their own, really, corruption to, you know, take money from the king's treasury. But this conspiracy included the presidents, the princes, the governors, the counselors, and the captains. They all got together and made a plot that was supposed to be foolproof to attack Daniel. And brethren, the point that he was attacked on was prayer. It was his devotion to God. They knew he prayed every day to the God of heaven. So the law was made that you couldn't pray to anyone except the king of the Medes and Persians, and their law was unalterable. So of course they watched for Daniel to pray, and they turn him into the king, and you know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. But it all started with him being noted for his devotion to the Heavenly Father, dear friends. But you know, brethren, in these stories we find there's no power that can cope with our God. These conspirators had made it so that no one could rescue Daniel, not even the king. As much as the king loved him, he couldn't change that law. So what we find here, brethren, is if every hand is turned against us or they can't help us, That just means the deliverance comes directly from the Heavenly Father. He shut the mouth of the lions for Daniel. That was the deliverance. Now, our next theme is abiding with God. And we find this in scriptures that speak about taking refuge in the Lord. And brethren, if you read through the Psalms, you will find this theme repeated again and again. And frankly, brethren, if you want to increase, improve your devotion, the Psalms are a tremendous place to start. They are the most devotional book in the entire scriptures. You'll also find phrases like recognizing God as our rock, as our safe dwelling place. Sometimes it'll mention a fortress, which the Hebrew word means a high, inaccessible place, a place so protected that no one else, nothing can get to. Chapter 46 and 91 of Psalms are very strong on this theme of abiding with God. Now, the picture we chose here is David's experience with Saul. You may recognize that David is holding a piece of Saul's garment. Saul hid in a cave at one time when he was pursuing David. He wanted to persecute and kill David because he knew David was promised to be king in the future, that his house would be cast off. David did not do anything to provoke the king. David's hands were clean. He had two opportunities to actually kill Saul, where the Lord brought him within range of him. One time he cut off the piece of his garment and he showed it to the king, which was a witness. He could have killed him. And instead, the king realized he had been unfaithful pursuing David. He had a very terrible attitude about David. He repented for a time. Now, the point here, brethren, is David did not trust Saul. You know, sometimes we're tempted to put our trust in our fellow human beings. But David told Saul on this second occasion that he trusted his life was precious in God's eyes, not in Saul's eyes. David's trust was abiding in the Heavenly Father, even when he was on the run from King Saul. There's just such integrity, brethren, in when you study the lives of the Lord's people, that David never sought to take the kingship. He waited for the Lord to raise him up. And that's another example of abiding. A supplication, dear friends, I like to think of it as earnest pleading prayer. It's for me, it is really tuning our heart to the Lord. When you have a difficult experience or something you don't understand, to really put it in God's hands, to feel the emotion that you don't know the answer, that you can't sort through this, but you know he has the answer and that you give that to him. The Psalms are also full of prayers, and we find requests to hear for God to be a hearing ear, to be near, to rescue. In Psalm 71, verse 2, we believe there's a key here, brethren. When the psalmist prays, he says, in your righteousness, deliver me. Brethren, if you study the prayers in the Old Testament, you will find oftentimes phrases like, Lord, please do this for your name's sake. Or, Lord, you have made this promise. Let the other nations see that you keep your promises, brethren. But it's a recognition, and it's a form or a part of that praise to always recognize his higher purposes, but to put our requests in that context of his higher purposes. And dear friends, here I wanted to mention too, verse 18, even to old age and gray hairs, oh God, do not forsake me. Oh, I'm sorry, I am really getting my slides not messed up. This is a picture of King Hezekiah, a depiction. At the time the Assyrians attacked Jerusalem, he had received a threatening letter from the Assyrians that basically would have separated the people from him, telling the people, don't listen to King Hezekiah. He's going to tell you your God's going to save, but we've destroyed all these other cities and none of their gods could help them. Your God's not going to help them too. It's a lot like David's experience with Goliath. When he told Goliath, you challenged the God of heaven, and he was going to take him down. Hezekiah goes to the Lord and lays the letter in front of him. Sometimes we don't know how to ask the Lord what to do, but we put the matter in his hands. This is what our Hezekiah did. And Psalm 2 Kings 19:14 and 19 shows his prayer, which is again a beautiful sentiment we'll leave for you. And brethren, I love verse 12, that, you know, the plea to have the Lord be so near to us. And we can pray for that for our brethren as well. Okay. Okay, continuing in supplication. Brethren, we believe our prayers become more pleasing or acceptable to God as we age, brethren. We heard a dear sister one time say that aging was a process of finding you have limits. The aged Christian sees the loss of talents and abilities to serve the Most High. This deepens the heartfelt longing for God and Jesus and the realization of our full dependency on our Creator. And brethren, many of the ones late in life have felt isolated and forgotten as illness and weariness increasingly remove them from interaction with the Lord's people. Our adversary especially attacks the mature in Christ, but Christian aging is the opportunity to enter far more fully into fellowship with our God and with Jesus. That's what we like about the sister saying, we see our limits. She also said she saw more of what the Lord did, because when she was young, she thought she was doing all of these things that later in life she couldn't, but the Lord took care of for her, dear brethren. And to me, that's just like saying aging is that opportunity to realize, though our heart and flesh fail, God is the strength of our heart and our portion forever. You'd like to quote here, from reprint 5803. If you're ever discouraged, brethren, reprint 5802 on the ministry of sorrow is extremely encouraging. This is from 5803. It is when continued trust in the Lord and his many responsive providences in our lives have ripened into personal acquaintance and intimacy that we learn to delight in him. It is when heart answers to heart, when pleading prayer brings recognized answers of peace, when the divine love and care have been clearly seen in the guidance of our way, that we recognize the abiding presence with us of the Father and the Son. Now, brethren, I read this when I was young, and I wondered, I would pray to the Lord, and it seemed like I didn't get relief right away in my prayers. And I read this reference, and he makes the point, it's when we have grown and we see the responsive providences of the Lord, and we are entering into that precious acquaintance with him, that's when heart answers to heart. And personally, I've found when I go to the Lord in prayer as I've gotten older, you know, I may not have an answer right away, but I have an assurance of his favor. And that I feel is his answering to my heart in prayer, dear friends. And this is why supplication is so important. We love a point, dear brother, in our class makes about tuning our hearts to our Father, to put him first, to look for his guidance and direction in all the perplexing experiences that we have in life. Another point about supplication, this rather amazed me, verse 13 of Psalm 71. Let them be ashamed and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and confusion that seek my hurt. Have you ever prayed for your enemies to be shamed and scorned and so forth? I read this and I thought, boy, can I pray that prayer? How can, you know, I have a hard enough time knowing what I need to pray for. How can I know what someone else needs to pray for that? You know? So, brethren, I think that what this is getting at, because I heard a dear brother tell me that he had prayed along this line before, that he had a very difficult experience, and he asked the Lord to provide the other one with a similar experience so they could see the lesson that he had gained from it. Well, brethren, his motivation was not vindication, or vindictive, I should say. He was thinking of the best interests of the other. And so I think we should read this the scripture and the text thinking of the ultimate delivery, even of our enemies, that shame is really necessary. You know, we live in a world where right and wrong are forgotten largely in the West, and shame is something that the world doesn't, I mean, it's totally needless. Why do you have that? They want the psychologist to get rid of it. But shame, brethren, we believe, helps individuals to recognize right and wrong. And those who've done wrong, really difficult wrong in this kingdom, they'll be like Nero or Hitler that need to recognize that wrong. And they will have the initial disfavor of individuals because of what they did in this life. That's important, and if they're rightly exercised, it'll lead to contrition and eventually to repentance. So we think that's really what this verse is praying for. We should never pray vindictively for judgment on those that do us harm, but we should pray for them that someday they will gain the lessons and become a part, you know, under their Heavenly Father's righteous rule. Okay, a fourth theme, I mentioned consistent hope, trust, and confidence. And here we have again, be to me a rock of dwelling to which I may continually come. You find repeated again and again in this passage, continual praise, continual trust, continual seeking of the Lord. And as I mentioned, this is the perspective of an aged one of the Lord's people, but now he's looking back to his youth. And he's saying, you know, Lord, I have sought to serve you from my youth. You've been my trust. I've leaned on you for all of this time. Brother, this reminds us there's certain characters in the Bible. You know, it's good to start out in the Christian way, but the real challenge is to finish your course faithfully. That's really the point. And we have some examples in scriptures. Daniel is one. Here we have a picture of him in the king's court in Babylon. You know, Daniel is taken away from his home and his people early in life. And he could have concluded that, you know, he wasn't in the land of Israel, so the law didn't apply to him, so he didn't have to keep all those rules, and he could just go along with the Babylonians. But he resolved in his heart to keep the law of God, even though he saw his nation failing, brethren. And later in life, he has experience of the lion's den. And we love it because it shows the consistency of his character from beginning to end. And brethren, you think about those that give their lives to the Lord early in youth. The scripture says that before the evil days come, remember your Creator. And brethren, when you think about that from this standpoint of a consistent life, serving the Lord, brethren, you build up a treasure house, I'll call it, of providences and lessons from the Lord. You know, he gives us so much, dear friends, when we devote ourselves to him. And so the perspective again here is one looking back over this treasure house of providences and what the Lord has done for him. Brother, another example is David with you know, he was very young when he met Goliath. And, brethren, I just picture, you know, the scriptures say he ran to meet Goliath. He had that kind of trust and confidence in the Heavenly Father. Well, the people thought, how in the world is this young stripling, he doesn't look strong at all, how in the world is he going to take on Goliath? And the testimony he gave is that as a young man, he killed a bear and he killed a lamb. He was a shepherd to protect the flock. And in that providence that the Lord helped him, he gave the credit to the Lord. He also went forward confidently against Goliath. He had this previous providence to rely on and to look back to. And brethren, he was so devoted to God, that point again, that he said to Goliath, "You come challenging the God of heaven, but I come in his name, and I'm going to take your life," basically, brethren. What an expression. You think about courage, brethren, the courage we want to have as we meet the experiences that we have in life. So both Daniel and David are good examples of ones devoted to God, both from their youth. They maintained their faith and trust in God throughout life to the very end. Now, David failed in respects. We have to acknowledge that. And he's not an example for us in his failing, but he is an example for us in his repentance, dear brethren. With regard to trouble turned to deliverance, this one of the Lord's people says, "You who have made me see many troubles and calamities," speaking to God, "will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my honor and comfort me once again." Friends, one of the best promises is the Lord will vindicate the name of his people. Scripture in Isaiah says that he will remove the rebuke of his people. Now, the world doesn't think much of us now, brethren. But the scriptures say he'll bring forth our righteousness as the noonday sun, the faithful's righteousness. Well, our example here is of Joseph being sold into slavery. Can you imagine a greater betrayal than to have your brethren sell you into slavery? Some wanting to kill you and having to be talked out of it. That's the story behind Joseph. And this faith theme in Psalm is really showing us how the most dire trouble can be turned into remarkable deliverance. It's in Genesis 37, 19 to 28, we read of that betrayal. And yet, what a good example this is of how God makes the wrath of man to praise him. Joseph, though his life starts in slavery at that point, he eventually is raised up to be second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. And in that position, he saves his family from famine. And it became the opportunity for his brothers to repent of what they'd done and to be reconciled to him. So friends, in your most difficult trials, remember, God is the master of the seemingly impossible deliverance. We have so many stories about that. Brethren, if you're in an impossible trial, or it seems that way to you, just keep in mind that is when our Father especially acts, brethren. We don't know how, we don't know when that rescue will come, but our faith and trust can claim the promises. And brethren, that is a part of our devotion to him, claiming those promises that strengthens our heart and helps us in patience to wait for his answers. Now, I think for me, the most amazing part of Psalm 71 is the verse that just precedes the theme, verse 7. It says, "I have become a marvel to many, for thou art my strong refuge." Now, King James uses a different word. Other translations speak of a sign or a portent. But, brethren, we believe what this is getting at is that the psalmist was recognizing many marveled at the deliverances that God gave him. They saw one who had had very difficult trials, and you would think this person was doomed, basically. And yet here the individual is delivered. The world sees something of this in our experience, brethren. They don't understand the cause for our devotion to God. They don't understand an unyielding trust in him. It would be so much easier if we just went along with the world in their unrighteous ways. But the world can see something of God's hand when he sees, contrary to what they're expecting, the Lord gives us blessing and favor. And brethren, one of the best examples of that is the deliverance of the three Hebrews from the fiery furnace. This is in Daniel chapter 3. You know, friends, our Lord can give a deliverance that is so complete. That is part of what this lesson is. These three will not worship the king when the king is requiring all of his subjects to bow down to him. And the penalty is for them to be thrown in a fiery furnace that is heated so hot that the ones that put them in the furnace, their lives are taken because they can't stand the heat. And the king looks and he sees a fourth individual. There were three that wouldn't bow down, but there are four in there when the king looks. And he realizes that the God of heaven, this God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is delivering them. So, brother, what does he do? He makes a decree to be sent to all people, all nations, in all tongues, that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is able to deliver. Now, brother, Daniel's interesting because chapter 6, there's almost a similar thing. The king Darius, when he comes and he finds Daniel has survived the lions, he makes a decree, and his decree goes further. He says that the God of heaven, Daniel's God, is the true God, and it's sent again to all people, nations. Now, brethren, the testimony of the church, they may see a little in the world today, but think about in the kingdom what they will see. When they will see how the Lord took these experiences in a sinful world, when we had failings, and yet he was able to make a new creation. That is the greatest deliverance of all. And the people will marvel at what the Lord has done. Okay, the seventh theme, the last one, is continual praise to our Father to the fullest. And brethren, it's hard to improve on these texts. We have a picture here of David with a flock, and you see him with a harp here. I don't know if that's accurate or not. But the lives of many of the Lord's people of old, we think of Moses and of Joseph along with David. You know, they were shepherds. They were out in the fields. They got to know the flock, basically. And they were out in the fields at night, seeing the majesty of the heavens. They had a great time for meditation on the Lord. It is likely that many of David's psalms were written in this time period. You think of Psalm 23. I mean, he observes the Heavenly Father as the true overall shepherd, dear brethren. Well, here he says, I will praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with a lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have rescued. All day long, my tongue will talk of your righteous help. You know, brethren, this brings in singing and instrumentation. We might think of praise as just the words that we speak. You know, I'll tell you something I have missed so much is the singing together. You know, the hymns that we sing, they are hymns of praise. And what a privilege it is, brethren, to share those sentiments together as a group of the Lord's people. Psalm 71:6 and verse 8 again repeats this, my praise is continually of thee, my mouth is filled with thy praise and thy glory all the day long. Brethren, our society is not one that we're not so maybe free with our actions. We're maybe more restricted in Western society. But the scriptures talk about David. This is a picture of him dancing before the ark when it was brought into Jerusalem. Brethren, sometimes the love of God is so moving, and this is what happened to David, that it was expressed in dance, dear friends. Have you ever seen pictures of Orthodox Jews at the Western Wall and how they sway and how moved that is to them? Other cultures have more of this physical expression. That's also an element of praise. Brother, if you see me move in the hymn, forgive me for that, because that's you just get moved sometimes. Psalm 71:14-18, again, the perspective of the aged, and I'm going to say in Christ, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all day long, though their number is past my knowledge. We don't know all the good things the Lord does for us. We just scratch the surface. Oh God, from my youth you have taught me, and I will proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to all the generations to come. And here we have, brethren, a picture of David speaking to his son Solomon on his deathbed. And you find in 1 Kings 2:1 through 3, his admonition late in life to Solomon to serve the Lord, to walk in his ways. And you find in 1 Chronicles 22:6-19, his instructions about building the temple. Brethren, the temple became a center of praise in Israel. If you study it, brethren, there's so many scriptures about praise in the scriptures, but praise is especially associated with the dedication of Solomon's temple. So that pictures the completion of the church, dear friends. It's really lovely to think of the praise that when God's plan is complete, the praise that will be, not just from the church, but from mankind too. So who's the writer of this psalm? You know, this is one that is not credited in the Psalms. Many of the Psalms will tell you who wrote them. Psalm 90, for example, credits Moses with being the writer. Now, a majority of students of Psalm 71 credit the writer with being David. A smaller group think perhaps Jeremiah was the writer. Others think it was an anonymous author who basically was just writing of the whole nation of Israel and their experiences, or just more broadly in principle of any of the Lord's people that would serve him. Personally, to me, it seems clear David is the author. The expressions best fit his experiences, the ups and downs of his life. And dear brethren, the word praise is mentioned 280 times in scripture. 160 of those times is in the Psalms. That's why I say it's the most devotional book, friends. Well, of the 150 Psalms, of the ones that are attributed, David wrote 73. Now, he probably wrote more. I definitely wrote more, because in the New Testament, two that aren't attributed, the New Testament writers say he wrote. So if he wrote 75 out of 150 Psalms, that's half the Psalms that he wrote. And I think you can see how important praise was to him. There's so many of the Psalms that have his name on it that start out with praise, and that just continues through those texts. So I leave with you, I believe it is David that has written this psalm. Now, a question that came to me in this study, or I've had actually, brethren, for many years, is what is the sacrifice of praise? There's a few places in scripture that mention the sacrifice of praise. How can praise be a sacrifice? That just doesn't seem to fit when you first consider it. But it's Hebrews 13:15 in the New Testament says, let us continue to offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that confess his name. So, how is this? This study's helped me to understand, brethren, that sacrifice or praise can be a sacrifice. You know, speaking of God's majesty and his mighty dealings, it's a joy. Really, when we have a hearing ear, one part of the sacrifice of praise is when we speak in the world and they don't like what they hear and they scorn what we say. A quote from Reprint 28:53, the proclamation of good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, the loving favor of our God, told in its fullness, brings the hate, the scorn, the persecution of others today. Those who love the present life close their lips and refrain from speaking his loving kindness, but those faithful to their covenant and appreciative of the Lord's favor as better than life will show forth his praise at any and every cost of an earthly kind. So the sacrifice comes in one part, brethren, when we are opposed by the world. And friends, I personally had the experience, you know, the truth is so reasonable, so wonderful. And it just seems like you should share it and they'll get it. I mean, it's just so good. And yet they don't. And sometimes you'll be told you're following a false prophet, or you're in a cult, or Sister Karen's had cult deprogrammers come to our fair booth to tell her, you know, you're all wrong and here's why, you know. And we give them the beauty of the truth, brethren. You know, brethren, Psalm 61 just says it so beautifully, that we're commissioned to give beauty for ashes. That's our privilege. To give the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That is our heart's desire, brethren. But because the world is in sin, we don't get that response, and the flesh would quail back from it. So it's a matter of keeping the flesh under, and that is part of our sacrifice. So we want to show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness. And brethren, that theme in Psalm 71 of continual praise from youth to old age. Brethren, the Lord, in making a new creation, we need difficult experiences. So how do we take those when they come? Do we trust him in the most difficult moments, in the darkest experiences that we're permitted to have? You know, are we able to lift our eyes above the momentary experience and look up to him and trust where we can't trace, that he is working out in our character that which would be pleasing and acceptable to him in the end? Can we praise him in those most difficult moments? Brethren, that is also a sacrifice. You know, the flesh would like to make it to heaven easy, but that's not, it's through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of heaven. So we just want to say a few quick things about praise. Glorifying God because of his perfection. Telling of God's mighty acts. We find that in the Psalms a lot. One generation in the kingdom is going to speak to another of his mighty acts. And that's what David wanted to pass along to Solomon. Confessing his providences in our lives. You know, friends, when we testify, it's an opportunity to really point to what the Lord has done for us. Sometimes our testimonies are too much about ourselves, when the focus should be on the Heavenly Father, what he's doing in our lives, honoring and praising him for that, instead of saying, look what I did. You know, it's really an important difference there. Declaring his loving kindness and mercy. That's part of our providences, or we see them in others' lives. And expressing confidence in God's future care. Brother Barton has an article on praise. It's his second article. And in that article, he talks about the importance of anticipatory praise. And this is very helpful, brethren. How many times do we pray, I've prayed, asking forgiveness for something, and forgetting to recognize one day I'm going to overcome that failing? But to pray to the Lord in a way that you anticipate he has an answer, he has a help, will be able to overcome that situation, even if it is at the very end. That's what we mean by expressing confidence in his future care. Praise opportunities, our prayers personally and together, opportunities. I would emphasize especially our private prayers. It's an opportunity just to tell the Lord how much we appreciate him and to tune our hearts to him. Our meditations, to really consider those mighty acts and what he has done. Brethren, our world today, everything is so fast and moves so quickly. I know my short-term memory is pretty bad because you just run from one thing to the next to the next. And meditation is important because it helps seal those lessons in your mind and heart. And so as much as you're pushed for time, make the time for these things. Excuse me, our testimonies. Brethren, I find nothing draws us together more in Christ. I think there was a scripture earlier about our hearts being knit together in love. Then these testimonies, excuse me, that really talk about what the Lord has been doing with us and how we want to please, excuse me, and serve him. I mentioned hymn singing earlier. Brother, I saw a video I just loved. There was a convention of brethren in Uganda, and a group of brethren on a bus from Congo came to the convention. And the bus comes in, and the brethren are all singing a hymn, and they're just so joyous and exuberant in singing that. They get off the bus. They don't stop singing the hymn. The brethren are coming to greet them, to shake their hands. They sang the hymn to the very end before they finished. Brethren, our hymns are prayers and praise to God. And I love that they finished that hymn, that they didn't put the brethren above the Heavenly Father, that they carried through the praise to that point. And then witnessing, brethren, I really appreciate the sister sharing what she did about showing the heavens. You know, our witnessing isn't necessary just to tell about the plan, but we can tell about the greatness of our God and the blessings that he's given. We don't know what will appeal to others, but that is, again, part of our sacrifice of praise. We don't know how the world will react. I wanted to add this scripture, Psalm 33:1. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, for praise is comely or beautiful for the upright. Praise and devotion are a blessing for us, especially. The Songs of the Night for July 14, in the cultivation of the spirit of praise, thanksgiving, and loving appreciation of all the manifest goodness of God, is the Christian secret of a happy life. Brethren, we're happiest when we're attuned to our Father, and praise and devotion are critical to that. Lastly, we wanted to mention the future of praise. Psalm 102:18, the context is specifically about Israel, but we could apply it more broadly. But the psalmist there says, let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet unborn may praise the Lord. You know, all human history, all the wonderful things the Lord has done are going to be revealed, and men will praise him when they see. These generations then that were not yet born, they will have this praise of the Father. Psalm 145:10-12. Psalm 145 is one of the most beautiful psalms about the kingdom, brethren. And here is the phrase, all your works shall praise you, O Jehovah, and your saints shall bless you. It's interesting, the saints are focused on in this context. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, the glorious majesty of his kingdom. What a testimony the world of mankind will get at that time. And lastly, dear friends, Psalm 65. Praise waits for you, O God, in Zion, and unto you shall the vow be performed. Brethren, the greatest praise of all, the ultimate praise, awaits Father in heaven, brethren, that when the church is completed, that praise will be perfect praise. Our praise is not perfect yet, but we long to be of those that will give perfect praise to our Heavenly Father. Friends, this is our prayer for you, that you can pray and praise him and tune your hearts to him, and you can be finally faithful and be a part of this ultimate praise, this praise that waits in Zion.